2 Corinthians, starting at the very beginning, chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people throughout Achaia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope, and he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, with integrity and godly sincerity. We have done so relying not on worldly wisdom, but on God's grace. For we do not write you anything you cannot read or understand, and I hope that as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully, that you can boast of us, just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. Because I was confident of this, I wanted to visit you first, so that you might benefit twice. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia, and to come back to you from Macedonia, and then to have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I fickle when I intended to do this? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say both yes, yes, and no, no? But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no. But in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. I call God as my witness, and I stake my life on it, that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you, for you, for your joy, because it is by faith you stand firm.
Thanks, Jason. Hey, let me start this morning by saying just four simple words. I love this church. I love this church. I love being here, and I love it for so many reasons. But I want to just share briefly as we start three reasons with you. First, some of you know this is the church I actually grew up in. It's a church that ministered the gospel to me and to my family. It's the church that actually ministered the gospel to Nikki, where she became a Christian, became a new creation. It's where our kids have found increasing life and hope and peace in Christ. And the glorious grace of Jesus is proclaimed here, and I am so thankful for that. I love this church. Second, this is a place where for 117 years, and I think tomorrow is our birthday. I need to double check that. I didn't have time to do it this morning. But for 117 years, the gospel has been proclaimed to the local community and beyond. And there has been constant access to the gospel from this place so that people might see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. I love this church. Thirdly, God is at work here. The God of love and peace is with us. How can I confidently say that? Because it is only by the Spirit of God that the Word of God can bring transformation in people's lives, and people's lives are being transformed. I think of the dozens who became Christians last year, and I think of the hundreds who took significant steps forward in faith and godliness. And I'm so encouraged by the stories, including this one that came from the daughter of a long-term church member who passed away last year. She sent me a text after the funeral and she said, "My mum loved your church community and it was a safe and happy place for her and my dad. Most importantly, though, her faith grew and grew while she was a part of Christ Church." I love this church. We have our moments. Our church life is not always happy. Our relationships are sometimes conflicted. Our best attempts at ministering to each other can be misplaced. Divisions can easily occur. Mistrust can easily develop. And while openness and transparency and a willingness to listen to feedback are essential in a church, the feedback and the response to the feedback can sometimes come with fury and bitterness rather than gentleness and curiosity. And so the gospel and the church easily comes under attack from within and from without. And quite often all of this takes place because we forget whose we are and who we are. It all takes place because we forget whose we are and who we are. If we could just get those two things clear and keep those two things clear, then I think we and churches everywhere could do a lot better. So how do we do that? Where can we find help to do that and keep those two things clear? Well, there are few better places than 2 Corinthians, and that's why this series is such a great place to start our year together. Now, let me give you some background. 2 Corinthians is a letter written by Paul, a church pastor, planter, evangelist, and missionary to the church in Corinth. And it was a church he absolutely loved with his whole heart. Indeed, he started the church. Here's a map of where Corinth is in terms of the whole sort of Mediterranean. Here's a little bit more of a focused in, zoomed in version. There it is, just west of Athens. Someone said to me recently, the Isthmus of Corinth. If you understand that, you're a geographer. Congratulations. Now, Acts 18 tells us that Paul went to Corinth. He stayed with Priscilla and Aquila. He spent time in the synagogue trying to persuade Jews and Greeks that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And then he went next door and started a church in Titius Justus's house. And he stayed there for 18 months proclaiming the gospel. At the end of that time, he left, but it wasn't the end of the relationship with them because he sent ministers and friends to work there and they sent news back to him of their progress in the gospel, and he sent letters to encourage the church and challenge the church to stay faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you're in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, if you go back one page, you find... Anyone know?
The Lord be my helper.
You find 1 Corinthians, right? There it is. Paul's got 2 letters that he wrote to the Corinthians. But here's a little secret. Paul didn't only write 2 letters to the Corinthians. Indeed, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, Paul says he's already written another letter to them earlier. So to avoid confusion, let's call that letter number 1. And so we have letter 1 and 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, but the puzzle doesn't end there because we work our way through 2 Corinthians. You'll see in chapter 2 and chapter 7 that Paul appears to have written another letter to the Corinthians as well before he wrote 2 Corinthians. So we have letter 1, 1 Corinthians, letter 2 and 2 Corinthians. So 1 is 2 and 2 is 4. It's quite simple, really. The point is, Paul loved this church and he made a consistent effort to see it grow in Christ. But the relationship between him and the church was not always easy. Indeed, 2 Corinthians is a letter that arises out of the complex story that is their pastoral relationship. And we've got to pay attention to that. And to that end, it provides us, the letter as a whole, with a snapshot of a church that is a part of God's story of people being saved but not yet sanctified. 2 Corinthians is part of God's story of a church that is praising God but not yet perfected by God. It's part of God's story of a church that is experiencing all the now but not yet tension of life as believers in the midst of a world that will do anything to tear them and the gospel down. And so it's a letter to a church like us. We'll see in 2 Corinthians that God longs that people would be brought to fullness and completion and maturity in Christ as a whole church. He longs, you could say, that the Corinthians would be wholehearted disciples of Jesus. And God's vision is for our transformation as a community of faith, that we might be blameless at the coming of Christ. We'll see Paul say he does not want this church or us to be derailed or distracted or deceived or destroyed. And so this is going to be a really helpful letter for us to listen to as we set our sails ahead on the year. So with the rest of our time this morning, I want us just to see how these first 2 chapters help us with those 2 things that we so easily forget: whose we are and who we are. And we're just going to look at a couple of verses beginning just at verse 1. Look at me, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. It's like the author's name goes at the start, not the end, in ancient letters. To the church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people throughout Achaia. Do you see who the Corinthians belong to? If the Corinthians were asking, whose are we? Do you see the answer? They are the church of God. We too are the church of God, just here in St. Ives. It's a little bit obvious, right? But if we don't keep this point front of mind, actually everything gets jeopardized. If we don't keep this front of mind, everything is at risk. And that's Corinth. Paul's words here, I think, are absolutely deliberate and absolutely pointed at what is taking place in the Corinthian church. As we read through the book, you'll meet these super apostles and their influence. See their influence. They're making their presence felt, and they're critical of Paul. They're critical of his style of ministry. They're critical of his preaching. They're critical of his constant suffering. They're critical of the fact that he doesn't charge them by the word for a sermon. And they're critical of so much more. But this is not just a case of different ministry approaches. No, these people claim to have authority in the church. These people claim to have the one true gospel for the church. And you can imagine the super apostles turning up in Corinth and being like, "You are so lucky I'm here because I've got the gospel for you and you just need to follow me." And Paul's like, whoa. It's not exactly translation, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, he says, "For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit than the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it. He's like, what are you doing? And so the Corinthians are in danger of departing from God's true word, Jesus, God's true power in the Spirit, God's gospel of salvation through the death and resurrection of Christ. And so right up front, Paul reminds them, this is not the super apostles' church. No, this is not your church, Corinthians. The body that you're a part of is not malleable. This body that is the church cannot be molded into your image. This is the precious creation of God, the church. It's not something that you can own. It's not something that you can change. It's not something that you can determine the course of, because it belongs to someone bigger than you. It belongs to someone greater than you. It belongs to someone more wonderful than you. It belongs to someone more powerful than you. The thing we call church belongs to God. And it has Jesus at the center. And the gospel by the power of the Spirit. And it is in God that we set our hope, our joy, our heart, our future. And we do not set ourselves on the power and persuasiveness of people and their super systems. We say, whose are we? We're God's. Where do we hear from him? His word. What's he doing for us? He's saving us through the gospel. Is he with us now? Yes, by his Spirit. Now, you might think that's a lot to load into a few words, but this is one of the biggest appeals that Paul will make through the whole book. If you've had a chance to start reading through the whole book yet, I recommend it to you. But you see it in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 5, chapter 6, and I could go on. Paul keeps pointing out that the God who has revealed himself in the Lord Jesus is the God we must stick with and the God who owns this place. This is his and we are his. And the implications of this for us here today are many. If we want to honestly be the church of God in St. Ives, then we don't get to choose what happens here. We do what God calls us to do. We don't determine the purpose of what we have here. God's already determined the purpose of this thing. We don't determine the standards of what is right and wrong for those who are members of this body. God's already done that. And you're not at the center of this. And I'm not at the center of this. Jesus is at the center of this. You know, if you're here to find a church to meet your needs, to find a church that matches with your dreams, and to find a church that makes you feel happy, can I say you've sort of missed the mark? That's consumerism, not Christianity. A church is not a spiritual vending machine where you put in your attendance and pop out your own choice of blessing. No, this is God's family. This is God's body. This is the Spirit's workroom. A place where we worry less about what I get out and more about what God is doing in me and in the person sitting next to me in church through his word. Likewise, if you're here to find a church that can revolve around you, that you can exercise your power in, that you can have some control over the things that are going on here, if that's your modus operandi for life, somewhere where you can flex your muscles and be seen, be careful, because God has bigger muscles. You don't come into church and pick up the remote control. You come in to humbly relinquish control to the one who loves you, and to be reminded that every day of your week ought to be the same. And if your personal truth disagrees with God's word, you are not worshipping God. You're just worshipping an echo of yourself. Our hearts ought to be aligning to God's word all the time, because we are his church and we belong to him. And so whose are we? Together we are God's. And so in the face of a world that tells us to be something, if we are God's, then who ought we be? How do we relate with God? How does this actually work out? Well, the end of chapter 2 tells us something quite radical and disarming. It says, you're a slave of God. I come to the end of chapter 2, verse 14. Paul says at the end, but thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. Now, the language here has the potential, I think, to be a little confusing because when I think of a triumphal procession, I think of something like this. Ian Thorpe, just walking down the main street of Sydney with everyone sort of cheering him on and crowds of people. It's a very young Ian Thorpe, right? But this is Sydney 2000. And so we're all cheering the triumph of our Olympians and we're all praying in the Winter Olympians might bring some silverware or bronzeware home, who knows. But it's on TV soon. This is what I think when I think triumphal procession, victory parade. But the words here are actually a technical term for an ancient Roman war ritual where the victorious general, clothed in glory, head adorned by a golden palm frond, sometimes being held by someone as if he's like an angel and it's just being loftily above his head as in the picture there, he would travel to his hometown in a chariot drawn by the four biggest horses you could find. And behind him was the procession. And what was the procession? A multitude of conquered captives who were going to be killed in that hometown. They're brought home as sport to be put to death. That's the triumphal procession that Paul says Christ is leading us in, that we are the slaves of Christ. And so when Paul uses the term here, he's not saying we're basking in the triumph and celebrating with Christ. Rather, he's saying we are Christ's conquered subjects who always are being given over to death for Christ's sake. And that's going to be one of the things Paul says time and time again. We're being given over to death for the sake of Christ. We have power in Christ, in weakness, but we're being given over to death for him. And that motif of suffering is going to come up again and again. And so who are we? We are slaves of Christ who has defeated every sin in us by his death and who leads us towards death in Christ and who does so that we might reveal the majesty and the power and the wonder and the glory and the magnificence of Jesus to the world. Look again at verse 14. He uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of Christ everywhere. And so many of us are leading in ministry in some way in our church, as I said before, being part of a team. And we would love for you to join a team if you're not yet in a team and come and be part of Christ's triumphal procession. But in his commentary, Kent Hughes points out the sneakiness of the human heart, that even when you get into the triumphal procession and follow Christ, we can easily lose sight of what's really going on and easily lose sight of who we really are. And so Ken Hughes says this, he says, who do most people prefer to follow? The train people prefer to jump on is that of personality and performance and success. The successful ministry rides on the savoir-faire, which if you're like me and know no French, means know-how. Is that right? I saw someone who knows French nod, so we'll go with that. The successful ministry rides on the know-how and a message dependent on technique and technology and knowing how to create the right environment using the latest in corporate management. And here's the kicker. Such ministry leaves no place for Christ because our Lord said, take up your cross and follow me. The fragrance of Christ can only come through being led in triumphal procession as captives of the cross. Friends, as slaves of Christ who are being led to death in Christ, what are we depending on to do our ministry? What do we see as the most important thing for us as we seek to do our ministry? What do we prioritize as we seek to be involved in ministry? Even what do you prioritize as you seek to turn up at church? A better question might be, who are we depending on to do our ministry, to be Christian? And you might just be able to answer that question really by examining the way you approach and encourage prayer. The whole thing here is not about rejecting systems. It's not about rejecting structures. It's about looking at the heart and saying, am I depending on the system or am I depending on the Lord? And so where does this leave us? Well, can I say, just harking back to the fact that so many of us have children, and just to roll in one of the things that Tom said last week, you know, we've got a great kids program. You saw all these young people up here before. Don't rely on them to help your kids grow in Christ. Are you praying for your kids every day? Praying the kids in your network will grow in Christ every day? Because that's God's work that he's at work doing. Where does this leave us? It leaves us with two things. We are God's church. And in God's church, we are God's slaves being led as the aroma of Christ. Well, what might that mean for us as a church this year? I always liken this sermon, the first sermon of the year, in our first major teaching series, just to share a few things that are going on at church for you to pray for, things that we are praying for and have prayerfully put down before the Lord for us to work on throughout this year, things that we are depending on the Lord for. And so I just want to share three simple things. First thing, this will not surprise you. We're going to preach God's word confidently in so many different settings throughout this year. But I want to say not just for knowledge, not just for understanding. I would hate for you to come away from today's sermon and be like, I know that Paul wrote four books to the Corinthians. I'd love for you to come away from today and say to yourself, I need to pay more attention to my godliness because I'm a slave of Christ. That means I do what he asks. And that means the way I live matters to him because I'm his slave. And so we're going to preach the gospel through the word this year for transformation empowered by the Spirit, because God's word is sharper than a double-edged sword, and it calls us to be slaves following his wisdom, not the world's slaves following worldly wisdom. So you might want to ask yourself, what do I need to work on in godliness this year? And if you're a note taker, then why don't you just write down the first letter of the thing that you need to work on in godliness this year, in case someone else is looking over your shoulder. And just sort of write down the first letter of that and think about that and pray for that and keep in step with the Spirit over that. Chat about it with others. You know, God's word should not waft past us. It should work in us powerfully. And so what are we going to preach through this year? We're going to do 2 Corinthians. We're going to do Ezra, Esther, the second half of Mark, and some Psalms at the end of the year. So get excited for that. Secondly, we're going to encourage the praying of big prayers to our big God. I love the confidence that Paul has in prayer. Look at me at verse 10 and 11 in chapter 1. He says halfway through verse 10, "On God we have set our hope, that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many." Do you see his incredible confidence in prayer? You see his incredible confidence in the God who answers prayers? And I wonder if we can pray with such lived confidence. Can we, as Tom said last week, make our growth group prayers and our in-church prayers substantial and guided by God's will and God's word? You know, God wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So will you pray that 45 or more people will become Christians through our church this year? Will you pray that more than 300 kids would gather each week to hear the gospel in our church each week? Would you pray that more than 300 youth would gather in our church to hear the gospel every week? Would you pray for 1,000 adults to gather to hear the gospel in our church every week? That would be amazing. We're praying to be a church of 3,000 wholehearted disciples of Jesus, not for our renown, but for Jesus' glory, and because God wills that all people would be saved. And last year, we bumped around sort of 1,700 people active in church. And I want to say, what if this year we prayed that God would bring 1,900 people? Most of those new people being new believers or reignited believers. Can you pray a big prayer for that? Because God wills all people to be saved. Thirdly, we are working at this being a place where people have safe access to the gospel. Now, you're going to hear more about this in the coming weeks, but we have refreshed our commitment to food safety after we served almost 5,000 meals as a church last year. And so people involved in food, there's a new policy and some new systems that is coming by the start of March. As you will have seen this morning, we are committed to having a safe car park and safe space, particularly for the children who come and join us here at 9:15. We're piloting some changes today. We know it's going to be bumpy. We're keen on some feedback, but we want this to be a place where people are loved and not injured. We actually want this to be a place where a parent can walk out the front church doors and actually release the hands of their children a little bit rather than clench them like monkey's fists for fear that some car is going to back into them, which has almost happened twice this year already. And then we do have a problem of just fitting people in. And I do want to continue to just lay before this congregation specifically that there are 150 spare seats at late mornings. There are zero spare seats here. There is a kids program here. There is not a kids program at late mornings. And so there are certain sorts of people who could actually make a sacrifice for the gospel to say, you know what? We'll go to late mornings. So some of those hundreds of kids and their families could actually be a part of what's happening with kids in our church. I'd love to just keep rolling that before us. Just look out the back over there. You can turn around, I promise. It's okay. There's about 50 people sitting out the back in plastic chairs having a less than average time because morning tea is now being organised and it's loud. Am I speaking the truth? They're all nodding. Yeah. Thank you for sacrificing your time in here and for serving us by sitting out there. We do have a problem with fitting people in. At the end of last year, the wardens committed a moderate amount of money to work on a new master plan for our site. And we are working towards having some more than pretty drawings for the AGM on the 29th of March. So don't miss the AGM this year. It's going to be electric. We are looking towards a building with significantly more and better space for people and cars, which would be really good. Well, let me finish by saying this again. I love this church. This is God's church. Jesus is leading us as his slaves. So let us keep in step with the Spirit as he speaks through the word for God's glory in 2026. Chris is going to come and pray for us, but let me lead in prayer. Lord God, help us to be your church. Help us to be your people and not just your people, but your slaves being led in triumphal procession for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.